So we're in the middle of a series on the book of Acts, and we spent the first 3 weeks looking at the outward focus of the early church, particularly the boldness and courage that the early church had to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. And, you know, last week we had Malenga Chela here from Zambia share his story of being wrongfully imprisoned and then how God used that. And I was thinking this morning that that story fits perfectly in Acts 1 through 5. I mean, you could like insert that into Acts and it would just follow seamlessly. Very, very neat how that happened. And now we're spending 2 weeks looking at some of the internal dynamics of the community, what was going on in the relationships. And 2 weeks ago, we got this, I would say this maybe ideal picture, this glowing picture of the early church community as these people who pursued unity, and there was this real sacrificial giving as people were giving up property and homes to provide for those in need. Just this really neat thing that the Spirit was doing in people's hearts. And this week we'll find out that not everything was quite so glowing all the time, as we get an example of a couple who did something that wasn't quite as good and what God did about that. So we're going to be reading, focusing on chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, but I think it'd be helpful to go back to chapter 4, verse 32, just to get the context of this story about Ananias and Sapphira, which, of course, many of you are familiar with. So I'll start in 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now here's our passage for the day. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept some for yourself? Kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You haven't lied to men, you've lied to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear, understandably, seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Whoops. Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Whew. Really frightening passage, isn't it? What's that? We should all be dead. Yes. We actually will all be dead. Sooner or later. Yeah. So, frightening passage for a couple reasons. One is what I noticed this week. Ananias and Sapphira do something that's actually very commendable. They sell property, a home or land. They do something very sacrificial, and they give at least a portion of it to God's people. And I thought, how many of us have ever done something that radical, like actually sell a home or sell land for the sake of God's people? That's a pretty radical thing to do. And yet, they do something else in there, and God kills them for it. And this isn't like Old Testament God. This is like New Testament post-Jesus God. Okay? New covenant God kills these people, and it's a scary story. And to me, the story demands certain questions to be asked of it. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to ask about three or four questions of this passage and try to give you my take on how to maybe answer those questions. First question, I think this is important to know, what's the core issue here? What's the nature of the sin that Ananias and Sapphira commit? Anybody want to take a shot at it? Deceit, I hear lying. Yes, I think that's pretty good. What I want to acknowledge is there's probably some greed going on here, maybe, but that's not the core issue for them. The fact is not that they kept some to themselves. And if you look at Peter's words in verse 4, look at that, it makes it clear. He says, didn't this property belong to you before it was sold? He's saying, hey, you guys didn't have to sell this property. No one was requiring you to do this. God certainly wasn't requiring. You could have kept your house, and God would have been fine with that. And then he says, and after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? He's saying, even after you sold it, you had money. You could have given 50% of it to the church and kept 50% for yourself. There would have been nothing wrong with that. The issue, of course, as you guys all just said, is you kept a portion of it, but you led us to believe that you were giving all of it. The issue is that you are misrepresenting yourself to the community. You, as you guys said, deceit, you were lying. Look at verse 3. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, end of verse 4. You're not lying to us, you're lying to God. So that's the issue, is the misrepresentation that's going on. Now, why would they do that? Why would they choose to do that? Well, I think it's obvious. In the context, you've got a lot of people giving money away, right? You've got people being very generous. And so this wave of generosity is moving in the church. And then you have this example of Barnabas that clearly Luke finds noteworthy, of him selling a field and giving. And my guess is the community found that really noteworthy. And so he was probably getting some praise and some recognition for that. And Ananias and Sapphira are caught up in this and like, ooh, that's cool. We want that. And so they did something to misrepresent themselves to the community, to make themselves look more generous and more spiritual than they actually were, probably to get praise from the people. So there's a lot of words that we could use to get at the core issue. I got a couple of them. They were being insincere. They were being inauthentic, a big one. They were being hypocritical. And the one I like for this morning is a modern one. They were engaging in image management in the community, okay? And image management of the worst kind, spiritual image management. They were presenting to the community an image of themselves that was more generous, more spiritual than they actually were. They were deceiving people, okay? So that's the issue at stake here. My second question was this: why did God kill them for that? And I had to ask God that question. I mean, I realized, like, no, God, why did you kill them? And as a pastor, I jumped so quickly to, like, trying to explain things. Okay, I got to figure out, how can I explain this to people? And I realized, no, I just need to sit with this myself and say, God, you killed two people for pretending to be more generous than they actually are. And I can think of a lot more serious sins in the Bible that you didn't kill people for. I mean, you got murders, you've got just outright theft, you've got adultery, things that we would normally think of as more serious that you don't kill people for. Why, when two people are just pretending to be a little more generous than they actually were, why would you kill them for that? And I had two thoughts that I'll offer you this morning. The first is, I think, because this was the beginning of something new. And this is the beginning of a new community. And God, from the at the very beginning, said, I'm setting a tone for what I want this community to be about, for what is important to me in this new community. How many of you are teachers in this room? Do we have any teachers? Okay. Matt, see a couple? Yeah. Okay, so if you're like an elementary or junior high or high school teacher, you know how important it is to, at the first week of class, set a tone, right? You have to set a certain tone. This is how things work in this classroom. This is how it works. And so you might set that tone a little more clearly than you do later on. Because if you start without that tone, it's really hard to get it back. And I think maybe that's what God was doing. At the very front end, as this communion was starting, he was saying, I want you to know in real clear terms what's important to me. And so he did something really drastic for the sake of the whole community. So that's one answer. And then I had another answer that was a little more disturbing to me because it hits closer to home. And you can argue with me after if you think this. But this is what it was. You know when I said, you know, there's other more serious sins that God doesn't punish people for? I started thinking, maybe that's not true. Maybe there aren't more serious sins than this. Maybe in God's eyes, spiritual image management is as dangerous a sin as there is. Maybe. Maybe in his eyes, that is more dangerous than other sins that we would consider outwardly to be more dangerous. And as I thought that, I was like, is that possible? A couple things actually pointed me in that direction. The first is to look at the language used of this sin in this passage. And if you look at verse 3, Peter says this to Ananias, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? Okay, that ups the stakes big time. I think of, you know, presenting an image of myself that's more spiritual than I actually am. I think, okay, you know, yeah, I shouldn't do that, but whatever. Peter says, Satan is at work in your heart, Ananias and Sapphira. And by the way, you're lying to the Spirit of God whom God gave you. He's saying spiritual image management is satanic in origin. Okay, that's gnarly. I would never say that myself, but that's what he's saying. And so it leads me to think, okay, maybe this is a more serious issue than I would at least think it is. And then the other thing that really pointed me in that direction was to think about Jesus himself. And I want you to think about Jesus and his own ministry. And I was thinking, what things were important to him? What sins did he consider most serious? Or another way of putting it, who are the people that Jesus reserved his harshest words for? The Pharisees, right? It wasn't the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the traitors or even the murderers. It was the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they were the men who were committed to full-time spiritual image management, right? That's what they did. And you read the Gospels, and it's pretty clear that Jesus reserves his harshest words for those guys. I've got a verse that I want to read to you. I mean, there's so many verses I could point to in the Gospels. But listen to this one. Woe to you, this is Matthew 23, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Not a very nice thing to say to somebody. There's two word pictures that Jesus uses here that are particularly poignant. The first one is that second line, the word hypocrite. Does anybody know what that word originally means? It is an actor, okay? This is the original context of the word in Greek, hypocrite. It's a person, it's a play actor, a person who puts on a mask and plays a character. Let me offer you a quote here. The actor's job, this is one scholar's, ancient actor's job is to present the drama assigned to him by artistic reciting accompanied by mime and gestures. The art of the actor is that from the moment he dons the mask, his whole conduct on stage should be in keeping with his allotted role. Okay? And the word originally had a neutral connotation. It wasn't a bad thing. It's just an actor. But of course, in Jesus' time, it takes on a very negative connotation because he's referring to people who do this for their whole lives. That's how they live their lives, a person who dons the mask of religion and spirituality, when in fact that's not what's going on inside. T.S. Eliot, you guys know the author and poet T.S. Eliot, has a great line that says, we prepare a face to meet the faces that we meet. And the picture is, I put on a face to meet you in a way that I think you will be acceptable to you. The only thing is, you also put on a face to meet me in a way that's acceptable. And so what's happening is my face is interacting with your face. And of course, that's the reality of the Pharisees. Jesus says, you're play-acting. Now, the other image is even worse. That third line, you whitewashed tombs. And of course, here's the picture in ancient Israel. You've got these tombs, and they're full of dead people's bones. And he's saying, what you do is you wash the outside of these tombs. You take your, you know, whatever you took back then to keep things white, and you're washing them. But on the inside, you're full of, it's full of dead people's bones. You're working to present this outward appearance, but inside, this is what's going on. And Ananias and Sapphira were in danger of moving in that direction. And so it seems to me that God, for the sake of the community and to set a tone, said, I'm going to let you guys know, I don't want this to be a part of this new community, and I'm making it very explicit to you. And so he took them out. So maybe it is that serious. That led me to a third question. Let's just say it really is that serious. If it's that serious, why is it so serious? Why is spiritual image management so dangerous? Why is it so dangerous that God felt the need to kill two people who are engaging in it? Any thoughts on that? What's so dangerous about that? You might start to believe your own PR. That's right. Because it's in direct conflict with the heart of the gospel. That's what's so dangerous about it. Because what's the gospel? We're sinners saved by God's grace. That we are broken, we're messy, we're dysfunctional, we're quirky, we don't have our act together. But the gospel is, that's the kind of people that God loves to have grace on. The gospel is, it's for people like that, that he sent his son to enter into our dysfunctional world and to pay the penalty for all of our dysfunction and sin, so that we might be forgiven. That's the heart of the gospel is, we're all here because we're sinners saved by God's grace. And spiritual image management is in direct conflict with that, because what it says is, I'm not that bad. I'm actually pretty darn spiritual. And as you just said, we present that long enough, we start to believe our own PR. And that's really dangerous for us, because what that does then is it keeps us from fully receiving the gospel. Because if I'm not that bad, I don't need grace that bad. I get it as an idea, but I don't really need it. And so what it is, of course, it's a form of pride and self-righteousness. And that is the most dangerous kind of sin, because that's the one kind of sin that can keep us from receiving the gospel. Tim Keller has a great quote. He was being interviewed in a public forum, this is a secular context, about the classic things that Christians get asked, like, are you saying that God's, you know, sending certain kinds of people to hell, and they listed off the kinds of people that Christians say are going to hell? And tough question to answer, and Tim Keller says, hey, you know what? It's not sin that sends people to hell. I know that because there's a lot of sinners in heaven. Sin never sent anybody into hell. Pride and self-righteousness is what sends people to hell. It's an unwillingness to acknowledge I'm a sinner and I need the grace of God. That's what puts people in hell, not sin. And so what spiritual image management, it starts to move in that direction that says I'm better off than I actually am. I'm presenting myself as better off than I actually am. And so it's dangerous to people who engage in it. And, of course, it's dangerous and harmful to the community, because when I engage in that, it creates a spirit of competition between us. And I put a burden on you that you think, I have to live up to the image that you're presenting to me. I have to actually be as good as you appear. And that puts a burden on people. And that was Jesus', you know, problem with the Pharisees. He says, you lay burdens on people. You lay these heavy loads on their backs. You present this image that nobody can live up to. And then you don't lift a finger to help lift that image. So that's why it's so dangerous. It's dangerous for us, and it's dangerous for one another. Isn't this a fun, happy sermon? I'm just feeling great right now. On the positive, we're going to end early today, if that's helpful. One final question. In light of all of this, what would it look like for us to be a community where this kind of thing doesn't happen? Or maybe to put it positively, what would it look like for us to be a community where we're able to be authentic, we're able to be transparent, we're able to, as I said at the beginning, be known and be loved as we are? And I was thinking about that question this week, and I thought, you know, we have a particular challenge here in Orange County because we live in what is literally the image management capital of the world, right? We live in a context where people are engaged in full-time image management, and we do it with our jobs, we do it with our homes, and our cars, and our clothes, and our bodies. We do it with how we answer the question, how are you? We do it with our Facebook page and our Christmas cards. Okay? All designed to present a glittering image of ourselves as competent and successful and not ordinary and not needy and broken. That's what we do. And so I put on my mask and you put on your mask and our masks talk to each other. And of course, social media has made this even easier. I take on a social media persona that may be radically different than who I actually am, and you do too, and these personas interact with one another. And so you look out, you can tell me what you think, but our culture experiences this, I'm thinking Orange County particularly, this very interesting tension, whereas on the one hand, people are so afraid to be known. And for their real brokenness and messiness and dysfunction to be known. And yet at the same time, people long to be known. I mean, they really do. You talk to people, people want to be known. And so you have this, people have this interesting tension of trying to posture themselves and yet experiencing this loneliness inside for not being known because they're presenting an image that is not who they actually are. And how great would it be? How refreshing it would be if this were a place where we could take off the mask and be our own stinking selves, okay? In our dysfunction, in our neediness, or just in our non-extraordinariness. How freeing would that be? How life-giving would that be? Some of you are in AA or other, you know, Al-Anon or other recovery programs. And what I hear so often from you is this, whichever one it is, I'll use AA. AA feels more like church than church does, right? It feels more like what church is supposed to be. And what you're getting at is this dynamic. There's an authenticity. There's a transparency. And here's the beauty of AA. To walk in the room is to acknowledge my life or someone very near and dear to me, which probably means me then, is really messy and broken. And you all know it because the fact that I'm here tells you that that's true. And so you've got this level playing ground. And so you all recognize our presence here communicates neediness and brokenness. And so there's this freedom then to, okay, so let's not pretend. Let's take off the mask and let's be open with one another. And that is harder to do in church because people are here for all sorts of different reasons. But the reality is the exact same, right? I mean, you all walked in this room today, and we're all broken, messy, dysfunctional people. I mean, I don't want to get morbid here, but I mean, I'm already deep. Remember, we're going short today, so it's going to be over real soon. So this thought is true. I want you to think about the corporate sin in this room right now. I mean, the sin that's represented by you all and me standing here right now. I mean, we have lots of addiction in this room. Okay, there is substance abuse. There's a lot of addiction to porn in this room. There's affairs going on from the people in this room right now. There's marriages that are really, really struggling in this room right now. Some of your kids are a disaster right now. And you just struggle with just the stuff that comes with you being you and the daily stuff that you deal with. And the temptation is, with all that stuff going on, it's to do what we do out there and to come in and to put on the mask and to present ourselves as more spiritual or put together than we actually are. And it's totally understandable why we do that. But how great would it be? How freeing? What a great alternative it would be to give ourselves the permission to be ourselves, to give one another that permission, to give ourselves that permission. And that is not at all to neglect the call to live holy lives. It's just to acknowledge that the way we grow is not by pretending to be better than we are. That's just not how growth happens. The way we grow is through openness and experiencing God's grace as we are. That's how growth actually happens. So I've got two very simple questions for you to ask yourself personally today. And I'll leave you with this. And they're simple. It's simply this. Are you able to be yourself here in this community? And do you think others are able to be themselves around you in this community? And I want to talk about especially that first one for a second. Now, are you able to be full of yourself in this community? And let me ask this question. Where are you tempted towards spiritual image management? Where does that temptation play itself out in your own life? Where are you tempted towards spiritual image management? There's subtle ways this happens. There's the little, maybe harmless ones of like, you know, ending conversations. I'll be praying for you, when we have no intent of actually praying for them, but it feels like the right thing to say. I'll be praying for you. Or even just how we answer the question, how are you doing? Or the language that we use that's maybe more spiritual than we actually are. And of course, there's deeper ways this can play out where maybe we are very different on a Sunday morning than we are Monday through Saturday. Or we're different in community than we are at home with our spouse and kids or than we are at work. There's some of these, you know, more significant ways these play out. But where are you tempted to that? While we're on the issue of transparency, I mean, for me, I feel like I'm in like the heart of the storm on this issue because I'm paid to be spiritual, right? So for me, there's this pressure. I need to always have something spiritual and profound to say in conversations with you all, or I always need to be excited about my sermons when sometimes I'm as bored as you are, you know. I mean, but I gotta at least fake it, you know. So it's you know. You're kind of front and center when you're paid to do this stuff. And you guys, when you're with me, you feel that too. Like, I got to be on my best behavior, the pastor's around. And, you know, some words that probably sneak out other places don't sneak out around me. So I kind of get this front and center. And I'm grateful that I think we've created a culture here where that is not much the case, where people, I mean, no one calls me Pastor Dave. If you call me Pastor Dave, I know that you haven't been here for very long. It's just Dave. But I feel this, you know, particularly. So what would it look like for you to take off the mask? And I'm not talking about airing out your dirty laundry with everybody. I'm talking about in the context of people who you trust. And I want to encourage you in this. Obviously, the thing that keeps us from this is fear, right? I mean, we're afraid of giving people the unvarnished truth of who we are and that they'll think less of us. And my encouragement is this. The irony is, I'll just speak for myself. When someone does that for me, when I'm in a conversation with someone and they kind of just say, hey, you know what, here's what's going on. Here's what's going on in my marriage. It's a mess. Or here's what's going on in my heart right now. Here's what I'm struggling with. I actually, just speaking first, that endears them to me. That I respect them more. I appreciate that. It doesn't change. It actually increases my respect for them. And it totally changes the dynamic of the relationship where I now feel freed. I feel like, oh, I can kind of let down with this person, and I can do that. And so that's the other beautiful thing is when we do this, we give other people freedom and permission to do this. And if you've ever been, you know, some of you that are in some of the small groups in this church, the discipleship groups and things like that, You're in some of these groups where maybe like one of the first weeks, someone just decides to go for it, say like, here's what's going on. That totally changes the dynamic of the entire group, doesn't it? So I want to encourage you to lean into that fear and just put yourself on the other side. And usually when someone does that for you, my guess is you don't lose respect for them. You actually, it enhances your respect or certainly increases your relationship with them. And then the other piece of this then, which is the really important piece, if I'm going to say that people need to be vulnerable and transparent, is the other question asked, is are other people able to be themselves around you? And it might be hard, you may have to ask people that question, which is a vulnerable question, but a good way of saying it is when people are going through something hard and when they're broken or when they're hurting, are you a person that they kind of just naturally think of coming to? And if so, why? And if not, why not? So how can we be that space where people feel safe enough to let their guard down and be who they are so that we can help them and point them to the grace of God in their lives? How great would it be to let go of the spiritual image management, take off the mask, and be people who are just people who get to receive God's grace together? Be a great alternative to the world. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to let us know what's going to happen next. Let's pray. Father, I want to say the same thing I said at the beginning. Thank you that you know us. You know it all. And yet, through Jesus Christ, you love us. You love us in our good. You love us in our bad. Your love is unconditional. Would your Spirit move in our lives to bring freedom to be ourselves before you? And then, over time, even to be ourselves with one another in ways that are appropriate, in ways that aren't irresponsible, but in ways that are appropriate in the context of loving friendships. Free us. That I just think this is one of those opportunities we have to be very different in our particular culture. So help us to be salt and light in Orange County, that others would see this and they'd be refreshed by it and they'd be attracted to it. They say, that's what we're afraid of it, but yet we know we need it. Pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.